Hey folks, Boker Tov, Shabbat Shalom, good morning, welcome back. Let's talk about the Torah portion, which is actually named for the second figure in the story here. It's called Parsha Balak, and that is the name of the king of Moab at the time, and his name is the first to appear in the story. But the real, I won't say hero of the story, but the real central figure is the guy that I've referred to for a number of years as the primary televangelist, street preacher, kind of shyster prophet of his day, and that would be Bilaam or Balaam in some of the English renderings. And essentially what happens is Balak, the king of Moab, says, hey, I need to rent me a good old preacher, a prophet who can curse these folks for me because I'm afraid of them, kind of like Pharaoh was in Egypt. And I need somebody to go curse them. And who else? Okay, the guy who is well-known because he has kind of a great reputation. And it's among a pagan people. But remember, and this is the thing that's kind of fascinating, and I'll mention this, and we'll probably touch on it again a couple of times. Balaam is a little bit of an enigma in Scripture. A lot of the Hebrew sages and the Torah scholars from centuries past will say, you know, prior to whatever you might call later eras, and they will, of course, deny that there was any other greater prophet than Moses. But at this time, they'll say Balaam, he was arguably the greatest prophet other than Moses. Why? Because he actually did talk to Yah. And it's kind of interesting. I want to talk about a couple of things that are a bit different today than what I might normally do in this portion. And it goes a little bit like this. So with some of these things on the table, we went through the story last night. If there are folks that are just tuning in and haven't heard the story, I'll at least touch on some aspects of that. But kind of the thing that I want to note up front is most of the midrash that you will hear, most of the conversation about this Torah portion, and I would say rightfully, tends to focus on the blessing. One of the most famous blessings of the mixed multitude of the people of Israel in the book, and that's Numbers 24, verse 5, especially, everybody's heard it. Let's see, that's the one that says, how goodly are your tents, O Yaakov, your dwellings, O Israel. And I will mention that now, and I'll probably come back to it again, because what's fascinating here is this is one of several places in this portion where we see a physical blessing and a spiritual blessing both. And I say that because we see a reference to both Yaakov, the physical lineage of the descendants of the 12 tribes, and Israel, the spiritual head of the 12 tribes as well. And a lot of times in Scripture, we'll see that both of them are referenced in the same verse. Seems to me like that's kind of covering both bases, the physical base and the spiritual base. But it appears several times in this Torah portion, in this section having to do with Balaam, where both of them, the physical and the spiritual, or Yaakov and Israel, are both mentioned. Now, the reason why I start with that is because I'm also going to suggest that there are some parallels, and those are partly, at least, where I want to explore today, this idea of the blessings. The blessings on a people who, did they or did they not deserve it? And there's lots and lots in Scripture. And when we talk about the blessings explicitly, you can read through some of the commentaries, places in the apostolic writings, the Brit Hadashah, the letters that refer to these blessings, and essentially Paul's understanding that, look, they maybe didn't deserve it. They were stiff-necked people. After all, they had problems, and the recent Torah portions have made it clear they had a whole lot of problems. They had rebellion to him. They were walking in rebellion. You know, you rebels, is the message from Moses last week. He finally got to the point where he'd had enough of it. But nevertheless, we still see this incredible blessing for them. That's kind of neat. The problem is the blessing comes with a curse, and the curse is set up in this very same Torah portion, and that is the thing that I want to especially take a look at today. So, let me say it again, just to kind of make sure we're clear here. Most of the Midrash rightfully tends to focus on the blessing aspect. How goodly are your tents, O Yaakov, your dwelling places, O Israel. And likewise, that could be said about America throughout most of our history, right? We had a spiritual blessing, we had a physical blessing, we had a military blessing, we had an economic blessing. No doubt about it, some of these parallels are real clear. And I guess you could also, and I'll probably spend a few minutes at least touching on some aspects of this, point to some other parallels of the time of blessing of America as well. Even though we had problems, even though we never arguably walked completely in His ways, hey, does that sound familiar with Israel? They certainly never did either. Not completely, not in the way that they were supposed to. So maybe there are more parallels than we want to admit, but it's the warning here that I especially want to focus on. So, let's set the stage with just one or two more other aspects. Now, as I mentioned, the blessing, there certainly is one other thing that I can't ignore here, and it's funny, and everybody loves it for the reasons that it's funny, and that, of course, is Balaam's ass. Okay, Balaam's ass is legendary. Even when you say things about it, and when you recognize the word ass today is it's considered a little bit tacky, right? Ass wasn't. It was an old English word that referred to simply a female donkey. But I think part of the reason, and of course nowadays it refers to the nether end of someone as well, and I think part of the reason for that is the fact that the message that was delivered to this guy who was the singular great prophet of his day came through his talking ass. And you got to admit, that's kind of funny. It's a little bit like taking this great prophet and putting him in his place and suggesting, hey, you know, when it comes to saving your ass, even the donkey can do it. And in fact, the donkey did. The ass saved his ass. So, yeah, why am I emphasizing this? Well, yes, not only is it funny, folks, the fact that we have so many things that are naturally humorous today that are related, I suggest, come out of this story. In other words, the fact that this story is so memorable, the fact that the ass talks to the great prophet, and the great prophet acts like this happens all the time, and he listens. And, of course, then the angel, the destroying angel that was almost there to do exactly that, is verifying, you know, you better listen to this ass because she knows more than you do here. And so since the, you know, in the literally centuries that the English word and the English-speaking peoples have looked at this, we have come to kind of think of a talking ass as being something that comes right out of the story. And all of the elements of humor and derision and so forth, I think, point right to the fact that this story is so memorable. And there's one other thing I want to point out here, too. And I mentioned the televangelist of his day. But if you go back and you say to yourself, and again, the Hebrew sages have pointed this out, too. Was Balaam a believer? Well, arguably he was. I don't think there's any question. He believed in Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh. He talked to him. He heard from him firsthand. We see that in this story. This is a guy that, unlike so many other people, especially pagans, literally talked to and heard from Yah. Now, did he believe Yah? Well, you got to admit, for a while he did. He believed him enough that when the time came to give the prophecy that was coming through a pagan that is in fact legendary to the point where it's been memorialized in Scripture for all time, it was delivered through Balaam, one of the greatest prophecies of blessing of Israel in the entire book. So no doubt about it, he spoke the words of the Creator. He believed Yah. Even the demons believe, we read in Scripture, right? And tremble. I think Balaam trembled a little bit because, you know, he heard it right from his own ass that he had better tremble, or his ass is grass, okay? Again, it's hard to resist some of the clear metaphors here, and maybe we shouldn't, because that is part of the point. Now, there's another aspect to this that I think is fascinating, and this is what I was heading to. This great prophet, and the fact that he was inclined towards paganism. He certainly wanted the money from Balak, and ultimately we're going to see in the rest of the story that he got it, or at least he got the notoriety that he was promised. But are there modern parallels? And I got to thinking about that as I was putting my notes together, and the answer is sure. We can think of prophets that people will point to and say, this is a real prophet. No, not Elijah, not Jeremiah, not Isaiah, Yeshayahu. No, but how about Nostradamus? Everybody's heard, oh, the great prophet Nostradamus. Or, remember, when I was younger, there was a fellow running around, and he had written some books, and he was considered to be a modern-day prophet, Edgar Cayce. And there were some others, too. There was a woman, Jean Dixon, I remember, and a number of others that were called prophets. Some of them paid more or less lip service to the Creator, but some of them, like Nostradamus, didn't so much at all. And then I got thinking, no, if we're going to actually list modern-day prophets, hey, we shouldn't forget Paul Ehrlich. the population bomb, the great prophet of doom, who is in fact the prophet of the New World Order, and the one that is the prophet that has decreed the end of billions upon billions of people. So we do have modern-day parallels to Balaam, and that is at least part of the story. All right, now here's where I'm going to no doubt upset a few folks that may listen to this later on, but I'm going to suggest then, nope, this is not at all for the first time, that the real modern parallel, at least in terms of people that I think of right off the top of my head, is Bill Clinton for Balaam. Now, why do I say that?
Well, I did not have sex with that woman, Miss Lewinsky.
Remember that one? Or how about,
it all depends on what the meaning of the word is.
Why am I suggesting there's a parallel with Bill Clinton here? And in fact, we see it at the end of this story. And I mentioned it last night. When we get to the end of the story, there is a thing that happens. And it seems a bit enigmatic. Because all of a sudden, after this great blessing, Israel abides in Shittim. And it says, for what reason, we're not told. Well, not at least until a little bit later. The people of Israel began to commit harlotry. Now, this isn't just harlotry, folks. The root word in Hebrew is zonah or zonot, plural, with the daughters of Moab. They are out whoring around with the daughters of Moab. Now, this is just not like a little nookie on the side. What Scripture makes clear, what history makes clear, what pagan cultures make clear is, and the Bible actually makes it clear right here, too, the very next verse. This has explicitly, intimately, sexually to do with pagan worship practices. You don't have to use words like orgy or that kind of thing to simply say, if you understand what was happening at the Temple of Dionysus, the Temple of Diana, the Temple of Ishtar, why it was that there were all these babies born in the springtime and they started sacrificing them, dying eggs in their blood for fertility rites, all of these ancient pagan cultures relied on a form of sexual witchcraft and stuff that we would say, oh, we don't even like to talk about that in polite society. I guarantee you they don't like to talk about it on Sun God Day, and I think that's part of the problem here. We'll come back to that. The people of Israel, they abode in Shittim, and they began to commit harlotry with the daughters of Moab. Here's what the next verse says. They called, they who? The daughters of Moab, the ones that are saying, hey, come over here, big boy, let me show you something. They called the people unto the sacrifices of their gods, and they ate. Wonder what they ate. We'll come back to that. And they bowed down to their gods. All right, all that sounds pretty bad. In other words, we're talking about something here which is inherently not just sexual, and that tends to be the focus of, you know, modern-day Christianity. Oh, there are sexual things that are forbidden, right? We like the Greek word porneia, but they don't like the Hebrew word kadosha, or the idea of a temple prostitute. Or we like to forget about the fact that the Temple of Dionysus and all of these things where the kings and the various guys would go and get a little bit of something, and then there's babies that would be born, they would sacrifice the babies and dye eggs in the blood and do all kinds of things. We go, well, we just soon forget about that. What does the Bible say here? It says Israel joined himself. Now, right there, let's pause for a second. I mentioned how just a few verses earlier we saw this blessing on Israel. How goodly are your tents, O Yaakov. Physically, you got great tents. And your dwellings, O Israel. Spiritually, you live in the house that is provided to you by Yah. We have a spiritual blessing, a physical blessing, and it is directed to what? The spiritual, to Israel. What does this say? This says Israel. That would be the spiritual aspect, right? Israel joined himself. As if it is singular, unto the Baal, the Lord, capital L-O-R-D. Well, in this case, it's just the Baal, which means Lord, of Peor, Baal Peor. And the, well, now we're going to get it. Get this, and I'm going to get it right, by the way, because I despise this usage of capital L-O-R-D in the same sentence with the other usage of a different Lord, as if they're not very different. So let me read the whole verse correctly. And Israel joined himself unto the Lord of Peor, Baal of Peor, and the anger of the real one, Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh. And that's the verse, that's what it says in the Hebrew. It doesn't say the Lord, folks. As you know, they take out Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh, his real name, and they put in capital L-O-R-D. This is the anger of Yahuwah that was kindled against Israel. Singular. The physical, comma, quote, slash, spiritual entity living in the flesh, but was spiritual, now joined sexually, spiritually to Baal of Peor. He's gone over the top. He has committed adultery, idolatry with a fake god. And Yahuwah then said to Moshe, hang them high. Okay, that's the next verse kind of summarized in modern Clint Eastwood English. Take all the chiefs of the people, hang them up there unto Yahuwah in the face of the sun, that the fierce anger of Yahuwah may turn away from Israel. The fierce anger of Yahuwah may turn away from Israel. He wants these people dead. We're going to find out that that's a lot of people, as a matter of fact. Moshe then said to the judges of Israel, slay them all. Slay every single one of these men that have done the dirty deed, that have joined themselves unto Baal of Peor. And behold, one of the... Okay, now let's pause there for a second, because now we're going to get this story. The story is going to introduce the next Torah portion, and this really, really interesting fellow turns out to be Aaron's grandson. He is of the line of the Kohanim. Pinchas, or Phinehas in the English, son of Eleazar, son of Aaron the priest. He does something which is, well, both shocking, and we would call it murder, or slaying in the older English, a better representation. He slayed this man and this woman that were engaged in doing the dirty deed right there. Is it just because they were committing sex out of wedlock? Hell no! Let me say it again. Hell no! That's got nothing to do with it. What was going on here was, in the face of Moses and in the face of Kol Israel, the whole congregation, they were basically saying, let me show you what it looks like to really worship hubba, 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 a fake god, goddess, and lie down in a way that is just plain disgusting to the God of the Bible. And they deserved death for it, and they got it, and Phinehas delivered it. Now, I had the question last night, and this is kind of part of where I want to go today. Is there a modern-day parallel to Pinchas? Do we see anything like this? And, you know, if you think about it, is there any kind of a foreshadowing or anything that looks like a picture, shadow picture, an instance, an analog, a parallel to Pinchas in the modern day? And I thought about it, and the answer I'm going to come up with, at least for now, if the Ruach tells me something different than the next few minutes, I'll change that. But I would say now, not quite. Now, we do have people, we've got lots of people, that are railing against modern, the deep state, for example. The name Alex Jones was suggested among the people that were talking in this particular conversation. And he rails against the deep state, but Alex doesn't come quite out as much against pure paganism, certainly not against some of the things that I'm going to talk about today, as I will, and as I will suggest a Pinchas would, because there is an element of paganism here that literally got him to pick up a spear and chuck it through the pair of them, for which he was awarded the covenant of peace. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to explore that particular aspect. I started by saying, you know, a lot of the Midrash tends to focus on the blessing. And I think the blessing part is clear here. And the parallel, let me just do this quickly. Everybody knows that if there was a blessing upon America at one time, how goodly are your tents, O Yaakov, your dwelling places, O Israel, that could have applied to America. I think it did. How about, oh, beautiful for spacious skies, purple mountains majesty. It stretches from sea to shining sea. Remember all the songs, the wonders? We've seen them, we've heard them, we've stood and put our hands over our hearts, and we've watched the, this is long before F-15s, but we've watched the fighter jets fly over back when people really cared, when we knew that the flag was for the republic for which it stands. And where we understood that this was one nation under God, and that it was our rights that come from the creator of the universe. No earthly man or power ever gave them to us, and therefore cannot take them away. Well, most of that hasn't been taught in schools, folks, for decades at this point. The military might, the economic power, all of these things were part and parcel of a blessing that I can't help but think looks a lot like this blessing that Balaam, the Nostradamus of his day, you know, was compelled. He had no choice. He wanted to go. He went, and he was told, here's what you're going to say. And he did. He was compelled to put that blessing on Israel, Kol Israel, all of it. And yet, something happened. What the hell happened? And I'm going to use that terminology. I know some folks say, he said the word hell. What the hell happened? Well, because what is being done here, folks, is a deliberate You know, is the road to hell is paved with good intentions? No, the road to hell is paved with satanic intentions, and we're seeing it. And it's also paved with fealty, no, with sexual perversion, acts of worship of fake gods. Like it or not, that is what has been going on. That's what happened to ancient Israel. That's what Balaam, the Bill Clinton of his day, managed to accomplish. And the Bill Clinton of the modern day did something real similar. He's not alone, of course. There are lots and lots of people that were responsible. Balak obviously helped in this. There were lots of elements involved. All the women of Midian and all the women of Moab and so many others that participated, they had something to do with it. They were culpable, as we're going to see. So let me explain what I meant when I suggested that it's not just the parallel of the great televangelist of his day, the Nostradamus, the Edgar Cayce, or maybe the Paul Ehrlich of his day that we're talking about here. I really think the Bill Clinton analogy is apropos as well. Okay, and I've named some of the famous quotes, but understand. Let me read one other thing here. I did not have sex with that woman, Miss Lewinsky. Everybody remember that? It was considered an act of perjury. It was. But the question is, it all depends on what the meaning of the word sex is. In other words, Clinton was famous, still is, for what I refer to as Bill Clintonisms, redefining the meaning of the words and say, you know, you don't understand. I was telling you the pure Clintonian truth. I laid it right out there for you. The fact that you didn't see it means you're just not quite as clever as I am. And that is precisely what happened with Balaam. He was told, you are going to bless Israel. You had better bless Israel. And he believed in Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh, and he believed Yahuwah. And he says no less than three times, the man whose eye is opened. You read those last prophecies there. He took up his parable and he said, I Balaam, son of Beor, the man whose eye is opened. The man whose eye is opened, whose eyes are opened, he sees it. And he sees something else, and it's real Clintonian. I have to bless them. I can't curse them. I can't get my money like I was one. But I can get them to curse themselves. Aren't I clever? I can make an end run around that prophecy. And I can say, I can't curse y'all, but y'all can go curse yourselves. And I'm going to tell old Balak how to do it. Because I know how to do it. And it's right there in the Bible. And that is the point, folks. All you got to do is join yourself to fake gods, sexually, intimately, idolatrously, adulterously. And guess what? This is part of the reason why I have used the word the whore church for a long, long time. And have talked about it, and I won't go through all of that. We've only got a limited amount of time. I suggest if that is offensive to you, go back and read Scripture. Read it for the first time if you have to, and note that you will see no less than two places in the Bible, Jeremiah chapter 3, Ezekiel chapter 23, where the creator of the universe, the author of Scripture, Yod-Heh-Vav himself says, he is the husband of two wives. There was a split after King David and King Solomon. Northern kingdom, southern kingdom, Israel in the north, Judah in the south. This is old history to people that have really studied Scripture. But understand that when the prophets use words like Israel and Samaria, or Judah or Judea, northern kingdom, southern kingdom, or Ahola and Aholibah to describe the two wives, what happened in history was Israel, the northern kingdom, this isn't the first time they joined themselves to, this is maybe the first time, but it wasn't the last time. And Israel later, after the time of King Solomon, fell into idolatry. They joined themselves to fake gods, goddesses. They did all of the same pagan sexual crap. They worshipped the same fake pagan gods, and they reaped the reward that they were promised. They were sent into exile. At the time of Yeshua, if you remember famously, he says, I have come but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. What's he referring to? The 10 lost tribes. Later he was asked, have you come to restore that which is lost, the lost tribes? And he said, no, not yet. He didn't. We're still in exile. So what I have contended, and I will continue to contend, and if you don't believe it, you know, it's subject to a later discussion, but I'll just say go out and read the history and see if you can't make the point yourself. The descendant of northern kingdom whoring Israel, Ahola, is the whore church. that joined itself to various pagan gods and goddesses. Hey, they still talk about Easter Sun God Day, don't they? They don't put the Sun God Day in their part. But let's not kid ourselves. Bunnies and eggs and pagan deities, even taking the most important event in all of human history, or so they say, and renaming it after a pagan goddess? Do you think there's a problem with that? Do you think maybe the anger of Yahuwah, the fierce anger, might be kindled against that? I'm going to suggest if we can't see it, folks, we're going to damn well do it again. Oh, no, wait a second, too late. America has. That's my point today. America has already done it again, has joined itself to the Baals, the fake lords. Look and see what's being done to little kids. Do you think it happens in grade schools that little kids are told, you're nothing but a worthless lump of protoplasm, not created in the image of any god? Hell, you're not even sure if you're a boy or a girl, and you don't know because God of the Bible doesn't know. Maybe he made a mistake. Maybe he put a penis on somebody that's a little girl. He's a stupid god anyway. Maybe you better just cut that off. So we got them giving drugs to preteen kids that don't even know what sex is, but they're perverted into something which is an abomination to Yah. Is that? I'm going to go way out on a limb here and say I think there's a certain parallel there with joining themselves to the Baal, the lords of Peor. And just maybe the one whose name has been removed, the real God, Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh, might have some anger kindled against people that would allow that to happen to their children. And as the Bible says elsewhere, would pass their children through the fire to Molech. Pick a god. We got a ton of them. You can watch them on TV. You can see them being worshipped on The View. Okay? We're just getting rolling, folks, because the real elements of this, I think, are really, really insidious. I do have to go through the rest of the story, though. And I've usually been kind of reluctant to do a spoiler and to say, okay, I want to talk about what happens in the next Torah portion, which is Pinchas. Because Pinchas does. He runs them through. And the story says, and I won't do this in a lot of detail because I don't think it's not where I want to go now. The whole concept of Pinchas and what he did and why it's problematic, enigmatic today, has to do with the fact that he committed what we might say, but isn't, murder. He slew both the Midianitish woman, her name was Zimri, and her name was Cozbi, and the man who was slain was Zimri, son of Salu, a prince of his father's house among the Shimeonites. So, Zimri and Cozbi met their end that day, engaged in coital union with a fake god on behalf of a fake priestess. And who knows what was going on here, but we know that whatever it was, whatever form of worship was going on there in the face of Israel and in the face of Moses, right there where everybody knew blankety-blanking well what was going on in that tent, and one man stood up and put an end to it. His name was Pinchas, for which he was awarded the covenant of peace. That's kind of enigmatic, right? We'll come back to that when we talk about it next week. But those that died by the plague, 24,000 died by the plague. That didn't count the ones that were hung high by Moses in the face of the sun. So a whole lot of people died because of this stuff, and good old Pinchas stood up and said, enough paganism, and he fixed it. He fixed it good and dead, right there on the spot. So it says, the plague was stayed from the B'nai Israel, for which he got the covenant of peace. Now, what's funny is when this story plays out, and if we're just reading it for the first time, we go, what happened here? All of a sudden, I mean, we go from this wonderful blessing in chapter 24 of Numbers to Israel abode in Shittim and the people began to commit harlotry. What? Why? What happened? They were doing so well. They had this great blessing. It turns out we don't find out, and a lot of folks miss it. Turn to chapter 31 of this very same book. And, oh yeah, this guy Balaam, it appears, again, now this is the Bill Clintonistic element of it. Because what it says is, time to go to war against the people of Midian, the Midianites. Now, isn't that the place where Balaam was from? Yeah, okay. So, the children of Israel warred against Midian, as Moshe was commanded by Yahuwah. They slew every male. These were the descendants, remember, of Abraham via Keturah, if you look in the Bible references. So these are people there somewhere in the land. And they slew all these other kings, it says in verse 8, of Midian, along with the rest of them. Evi, and Rechem, and Zur, and Hur, and Reba, the five kings of Midian. And then almost as an afterthought, oh yeah, it says this, but it ought to be in flashing red letters in your Bible. It says, Bilaam, the son of Beor, oh yeah, yeah, the high priest, prophet, televangelist, the Nostradamus or Edgar Cayce of his day. The guy who spoke with and heard from Yah himself. Him too, they slew with the sword. Now I always think this is interesting. As a general rule, when Israel goes to war, commanded by Yah, they slew people with not the Becherev, the sword, or you know, with the sword, or bear in the sword. They didn't just whack them with the sword. No, they slew them lefi kerev. Okay, now you'll sometimes see it in the English. I don't think this is a great rendering, as they slew them with the edge of the sword. Why does it say sometimes they slew them with the edge of the sword, sometimes they slew them just with the sword? And it looks like there's a difference. The really nasty people that deserve dying, they get slain with lefi kerev, which literally translates closer to the mouth of the sword. What does the sword do? It devours much blood. The mouth of the sword is the thing which devours blood. So normally the enemies of Yah get slain with the mouth, lefi kerev. And if Israel goes to war against itself, it's kind of this situation. These people, though, they were engaged in acts of war against Israel. They were pagans. Well, wait a minute. They're brethren as well. But what's interesting is, and I can't confirm this because I have not looked exhaustively at every reference. Shouldn't take but a few hours to do. But I take the word of the scholars who have, and they say, look, this is unique in Scripture. In every other place where you see somebody is being slain, like is necessary to be done with lefi cherev, that's how it's done against those that are, you know, Yah calls them to war. But when it comes to this fellow Beor, son of Beor here, Balaam, it is with the sword. It's like he didn't deserve the death of the real enemies. Well, yeah, maybe he wasn't. He actually did speak with Yah. Something about him, in other words, is different. And I think that's what the Bible is pointing out. There's something different about Balaam in the way he lived, the things that he heard, he spoke with Yah, and in his death even. So if nothing else, we look at this and we scratch our head and we say, isn't that interesting? He died differently. Okay, then what? Because we're going to hear the rest of the story, as Paul Harvey used to say. The children of Israel took captive the women of Midian, all their little ones, their cattle, all their flocks, all their hoods, their herds, their goods, as prey. In other words, as the spoils of war. And they burned everything around with fire, their encampments. They took the spoil, best of the man, best of beast. They brought all the captives to prey unto Moshe and to Eleazar. And Moshe and Eleazar the priest and all the princes went forth to meet them outside the camp. Oh yeah, let's go have a celebration here. You did some good things. That's not what happens. Moses was pissed off. Moses is wroth with the officers of the host, the captains of thousands, of hundreds, who came from service of the war. Wait a minute. We went to war as Yahuwah commanded Moshe, right? That's not what he says. Have you in fact saved all the women alive? Huh? Yeah, these are some good-looking women in here. Well, why can't we have them? Bible says that, right? You're going to say that here in a little while in Deuteronomy. Moses tells them, behold, these caused the Bnei Israel through the counsel of Balaam to revolt, to break faith with Yahuwah in the matter of Peor. All right, this is a little bit Sunday school cleaned up, right? So the plague was among the congregation of Yahuwah. So what he says is, let's not be mincing words here. These were the ones that got those women to go out and do boinky boinky with all the males and cost a whole lot of people their lives and nearly killed every single one of you. These were the women that were part of the deal. Now remember, Balak was in fact of Moab, and it was the Moabites, but the Midians were involved as well. In the very first verse in the Parsha here, we see that it's Balak that gets with the elders of Midian. So there's kind of a conspiracy theory. And it's poor Balaam that gets stuck in the middle. He wants the goodies, but he has to speak the words of Yah, because after all, his eyes are open and he hears it. But he's a clever guy. He's the Bill Clinton of his day. And let me say it again. I know. I can't curse them directly. But let me tell you here, I got a plan. This is how we're going to do it. We are going to get these men to curse themselves. See, I can't curse them. Y'all can't curse them. But if we just get them to do hubba hubba, just like, you know, I did not have sex with that woman, but I sure as hell did a little bit of pagan worship on the altar, a wink, a wink, a nudge, nudge, you know what I mean? Balak got the word from Bilaam as to how it was to get around, and he was pissed. Remember when they left? What does it say? It says Bilaam went back to his place. He returned to his place. Interesting, that's the same language that was used for Laban. It's like, now that the good guys have left, and now we're going back to our place, not just physically, but spiritually. So we have the presage there for what's going to happen. Bilaam went back to his place, and obviously, in the intervening time between these like six chapters here, Bilaam tells good old Balak, I know how you can do it. So he did. So he gets the women of Midian and the women of Moab, and they go out and they seduce, and they take them into the pagan worship practices. And it's really physical and it's really exciting, and the men just fall for it like what? Like pigs at a trough. Folks, the Greek word that people don't like to use there is porneia. And we'll say, well, there's adultery, and there are things that are prohibited. No doubt about it. There are things that the Torah prohibits in terms of sexual practices, adultery and incest and so forth. But I will suggest to you that if you actually look and see that there are places in Scripture where, here's a good example. How about Judah and Tamar? There's a problematic story, right? Tamar appears to be a prostitute. She appears to be a prostitute. And she does what? She does the deed with Judah. And what does Judah say when he finds out that it's his daughter-in-law that's done this? He says, let her be burnt. And what do the men tell him? There was no prostitute here. The men are telling the truth. There really was not a prostitute. Not a zonah, not of the kind that you're thinking. Not a temple prostitute. See, there's a difference, in other words, between a woman doing something, and we may not like it, and the whore church may not like to talk about it. There's a difference between a woman selling her body, or maybe a politician selling his body. Hey, there's a prostitute that I don't like nearly as much as your basic woman of the evening. Because we got prostitutes, folks, that are selling your kids' bodies. You don't think that's worse? We're talking about a level of evil that is far different than just a woman selling her body. I'm not excusing a woman selling her body or saying it's anything other than I don't do it. And in fact, Scripture says when the daughters of Israel do this, that's bad news. Don't let them do that. Don't. But it's a whole different thing when there is a temple prostitute. By the way, they can be males as well as females. And when something is done as an act of worship of a foreign god, a fake god, and that is the history of paganism. And guess what? That is precisely what's going on in America today. Don't kid yourselves at all. Read Jonathan Cahn's book about Ishtar and the Return of the Gods is just one example. And he actually soft-pedals some of it because it's a mass book, and we don't want to tell people all that really happened. But he certainly addresses the fact that the gods were, that the goddesses especially, they were involved in transgenderism and all kinds of stuff that is way beyond even what we would say is prohibited by, you know, Torah 101. Can we not see that these parallels are here? Back to the story here. What is Moses really, really PO'd about? These are the women. These are the very same women that damn near got you and your kids and everybody else killed. You saved them alive? These, he says, and now we hear the rest of the story. These caused the B'nai Israel through the counsel of Bilaam. So I can remember having had discussions with folks that, you know, just plain missed this. And they said, I don't remember seeing that. It was really, this is the same guy that was that prophet, right? Yeah, he pulled the Clintonian thing. He did a workaround. It's very, very the kind of stuff you would hear today. You see, I didn't say that you couldn't do this. I didn't say I didn't have oral intercourse with her. I just said I didn't have sex with her. Well, it all depends on what the meaning of the word sex is. They will split hairs and redefine words. See, they're not infringing your right to keep and bear arms. They're not obliterating the right of the people to petition the government for a redress of grievance. This is just kind of all depends on what the Attorney General says a crime against the Almighty State is today. If you can redefine the meaning of words to mean whatever the hell you want it to mean, you can pretty well get around anything. That's the Clintonian aspect to this. They got the people to curse themselves. And Moses isn't buying it. He is pissed and he is blaming the guy who done it, and he tells us it was Balaam. He caused the men of Israel to revolt so as to break faith with Yahuwah. And still, I'll admit, it kind of irritates me that the Bible, in most English renderings, doesn't even get this right. Not break faith with the Lord. Hell, they went with the Lord. It's just the wrong Lord. They broke faith with Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh, so the plague was among the congregation. Now, here's where it gets really gnarly, and this is going to harken back to where we'll talk about next week with the covenant of peace and why it was Pinhas, if you will, got away with murder. No, wasn't murder. He got away with saving the lives of people by using a spear and chucking it through the two pagan god worshippers or goddess worshippers that needed dying right then and there. What does Moses say? Ooh, this doesn't sound very... It sounds kind of Old Testament, I guess we would say nowadays. And therein lies part of the problem. Now, therefore, kill every male among the little ones. What? He's going to kill little boy babies? Isn't that what he just said? I saw somebody saying, oh, you know, you say you believe the Bible, but you just believe the parts you like. You want to eliminate the parts you don't like. What you're reading is not the Bible. You're reading what you think the Bible should have said. And I will contend that is part of the problem with the whore church since, well, before day one. It's not what Yah says. It's what men say he should have said if he was as smart as they were. That's why I reject the idea of the vicar of Christ who can rewrite the law and say what God should have said, but now they're going to fix it for him. Because they, after all, they speak with the mantle of, you know, from the seat of Peter or whatever the hell the whore church says, and we'll get away with it. Oh, I know, it's offensive to folks when I say the whore church. But folks, the whore, Zonah, is joined to Baal of Peor. The whore, by definition, was kicked out of the land for having done exactly this. Read the story. They engaged in paganism. And the Creator says, you do this, I'm going to kick you out. And they did, and he did. And the whore church is still in exile. You know what? The whore synagogue did the same thing. If you read Jeremiah 3 and Ezekiel 23, you'll see that especially, he says, look, I'd have thought that Judah, the southern kingdom, she should have known better. She could have seen what happened to her sister and said, I'm not going to do the same thing. I know better than that. But no, she didn't. So she went into exile. She was shalak as well. She got kicked out for the very same reason. So we got the whore church and the whore synagogue, both still in exile, both still missing a big piece of the equation. Now, just for those that haven't listened before, I'll connect the last of the dots. I will contend that the reason why they are still in exile is because each of them is missing a significant portion of the piece. You go look and see what Ezekiel says about the two sticks becoming one, and you can recognize that it is both the house of Israel and the house of Judah and his companions that are joined together. Has that happened yet? Hell no, it hasn't happened yet. And there's nobody can convince me that it's not obvious that it hasn't happened yet. They hate each other. They call each other Judaizers and other things like that. They're not on the same page. What's the real simple thing? The whore church says, you missed Jesus Christ. You didn't recognize him. And the whore synagogue says, that's no Messiah. That's a fake Jesus. He's not the real one because he did away with the law. So basically, one will say, we keep Torah, and they don't because they add to and they subtract from. And Yeshua called them hypocrites for that. The other says, we follow Jesus, but wait a minute, he is not the one that was in fact prophesied because he broke all the rules. If he did away with his Torah, if he changed so much as one yod or tittle, he is a liar and the truth is not in him. And they are in fact doing what Paul warned us about, preaching another Jesus whom we've not preached. No wonder modern Pharisaic Judaism says we ain't worshiping that Jesus. That's pagan. Why do you call it Ishtar? And why do you worship with bunnies and eggs? They can see part of it. But the whore church denies it, and the whore synagogue denies it. They're each blind to the part that they do not want to see. Ergo, the two sticks are still really, really separate. Back to the issue here, and back to the thing that I think is so fundamental to this and that I want to emphasize. What does Moshe say? Kill every male among the little ones. Kill every woman that has known man by lying with him. The only women that they save out of all of these women of Midian are the virgins. Everybody else dies. Women, children that have not known man by lying with them, well, you can keep them alive for yourselves. Now, all you guys that have been involved in killing folks in mass here, if you killed anybody, then go purify yourselves with what? The red heifer, the ashes of the red heifer on the third day and on the seventh day. You, along with your captives. And that is, in fact, as commanded and as we've just seen it. And then he says there are some other things, too. All right. Now, then this is an interesting one. I'll read this just by way of conclusion. Eleazar the priest. Remember, this is after Aaron. He's gone. Eleazar the high priest then says to the men of war that went out to battle, this is the statute, that would be the chuch in the Hebrew, of the Torah, of the instruction. So this is a statute made in accord with the instruction of Yahuwah, which has been commanded unto Moshe. In other words, do what I just said. However, the gold, the silver, the brass, the tin, and the iron, all of those things. Remember, there are some things that can, as he puts it in the next verse, can abide the fire. You can take the gold, the silver, the tin, the brass, you can melt them down, and you can remake them. So they go through the fire, and then it's clean. But it still needs to be purified with the water of sprinkling. And so if it can go through the fire, you can purify it with the water of sprinkling. So maybe some jewelry is something we can preserve. A lot of the gold, I'm sure they just plain melted down and they made other stuff out. But whatever shall not abide the fire, you need to wash with water. Wash your clothes too and so forth. So he's describing the instruction for cleaning them up after a battle in which a whole lot of folks died by the sword. A lot of blood was shed. And then we're going to get some more stuff, but that's not the point here. The point of what I want to talk about today has to do with the counsel of Balaam and this idea of how do we get around things that we just don't like. And I can't help but think, when I look at the story that I've alluded to in more than a little bit here, of the whore church and the whore synagogue, and how both of these whoring wives fell into idolatry. And how both of them were exiled for cause. And as prophesied by Moshe, Deuteronomy chapter 30, but before that, lots of other places. They're scattered through every nation, tribe, tongue, people. We still are, still today, have not been regathered yet. No doubt about it. That's part of the reason why I contend that the new covenant, it can be written on our hearts, and we can return to it. He says, return to me. But on the other hand, is it still necessary for each of us to teach our neighbor? Because every one of us, from the greatest to the least, knows him? Well, that sure as heck hasn't happened yet. So we are not at the place where a lot of things that are prophesied have come to pass. And admittedly, I think a big part of that is because the whore church still does not recognize the rightful Mashiach. They still preach, as Paul put it, and he says, I'm afraid you'll put up with it. And indeed, the whore church still does. Another Jesus whom we have not preached. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 6, if I'm remembering correctly. I could be wrong. I don't have that written down here, but I think that's what my memory suggests. Where I want to go next is another problematic verse. You'll hear this one, and I think it really helps to make the point. And that's why I want to go here. There is, of course, a Brit Hadashah portion, and that's out of Micah, and it has to do with the remnant. If we have time, we'll talk about that in Micah chapter 6. I didn't put a bookmark in it, but I will. But the one that I really want to go to first is the one that everybody's probably heard of, because I'm sure some of you are thinking about it. Acts chapter 15. Wait a second, what's that got to do with any of this, right? Acts chapter 15. Well, we know what it is. It's the one that you'll hear from the very whore church that says, oh, we don't have to do that Torah stuff. It's all done away with. Okay. Now, I'm not going to spend a lot of time on the story. As you know, I've talked about the story in lots of places before. I just want to cut to the chase. Because, essentially, what it says is here, look, there have been some folks, sometimes in some renderings you'll see them called Judaizers, that have gone out and they troubled you with words. Now, they said the following, you must be circumcised and keep the law. And actually, the footnote in one of my versions says, well, there's a lot of renderings that omit that part about you must be circumcised and keep the law. But the point is, it's not a precondition that they have to go whack on their willies. It is a sign that was done. Remember, Moses walked with Yah for years before he finally accepted the sign and was told what to do. Is it a precondition? No. Is it something that those who choose to do it may decide to do? Absolutely. Is it something I'm going to force some guy to do? Hell no. Okay, so that's part of exactly what is being said here. It was a divisive thing at the time. But what's interesting to me is the letter that they wrote. So, we have decided, and we have come together of one accord. So there was division here, and they thought about it, and they hashed it out, and they came to this conclusion. What I'm going to suggest is this conclusion is not what is taught, here's a shocker, in the whore church. We're going to not burden you with too much stuff, because after all, Moses, in other words, the Torah of Moses, that's what's being referred to here, his instruction, those five books, but there's more too, prophets, all of that, that's taught every synagogue throughout the land, throughout any number of generations. There are those that talk about him, that preach him, that teach him in, and I'm quoting, every city. He's read in every synagogue every Sabbath. So, once we get them cleaned up, they can go into the synagogues, they can hear the rest of Torah every Sabbath, anywhere in the land, no problem. Now, that was true then. It's probably not nearly as true today, but still, at the time when the letter was written, they knew that if you got people cleaned up enough, we could get them into the Torah and they can learn the rest of the stuff. Now, what was it, though, that the letter said? Okay, it seemed good to us, according to the Ruach, that we want to just get you started with this. Lay no greater burden on you than these, and I'm going to put it in engineer speak. Okay, and mathematicians speak. As an engineer, I used to say, and as a mathematician, they say this all the time, there are things that are called necessary but not sufficient conditions. Necessary but not sufficient conditions. It's mathematically precise terminology. What's it mean? It means you got to have this. Maybe some other things that would be good to have. Maybe some other things that are also necessary. But you ain't getting off the dime unless you got these necessary things up front. Now, I can give you lots and lots of examples, right? If you're going to build a car, the necessary but not sufficient condition is you better have an engine to make it go. It's necessary but not sufficient because you might want other things. You might want wheels, you might want tires, you might want a cover on top so you don't get wet in the rain. The other things are called not necessary and not sufficient but might be good to have. I could build cars without them, but I got to have certain things that are necessary but not sufficient before I even get to the next step. So what is being described here in Acts 15 are the things that are necessary but not sufficient conditions. I hope that's clear. But there's another aspect to this you will not hear taught in Sun God Day School, and that's where I want to go next. Seem good to us, according to the Ruach, to lay these things on you, no greater burden than these necessary and not sufficient things, that you abstain from things offered to idols. Abstain from things offered to idols. Well, that sounds kind of like paganism, doesn't it? Abstain from blood. Well, remember that Torah says the life is in the blood. There is a whole lot of blood shed, and there is a whole lot of things that are associated with blood, and guess what? They are also associated with pagan rituals. And eating of blood, and offering of blood, and drinking of blood. Ooh, that sounds kind of unsavory. We don't want to talk about that, especially not in Sunday school, right? But it's pagan to the core. It is a part of the worship rituals. Have you ever been? No, don't even go there, folks. But let me just suggest to you, if you go see what's being taught in the San Francisco school systems or what's going to be taught in the next few years, you're going to find everything on this list, they're going to teach little kids, this is good, fun stuff to do. Let's teach you about fisting and about how you can drink your partner's urine or blood. Or remember, there were some stories in the San Francisco press just in the last few weeks about stuff people go, ew, no, nasty. Folks, this is being done on the streets in full view of children. It is exactly the kind of thing that I'm talking about, and it's exactly the kind of thing that is pagan to the core, and it just doesn't sit well to talk about it. Back to the four things that are necessary but not sufficient. Abstain from things offered to idols. Abstain from blood. Abstain from things strangled. And from porneia. That's the Greek word that everybody will recognize. From sexual immorality. Now, we say, okay, see, that's just abstain from incest and from adultery and maybe from premarital sex without a license. Uh-uh. Okay? The real biggie on the list there, which is porneia, sexual immorality, well, again, it's being taught in the San Francisco school. It's being taught in your local school system. It is abominations, like a man lying with a man as with a woman. It is things that are just plain, whether we like to talk about it or not, right out of the playbook for the pagan deity handbook. Again, I mentioned Jonathan Cahn's work about the return of the gods and a lot of the connections with the LGBTQ movement and associations with Ishtar, Easter, Astarte, and the various fake and pagan gods. If you look at these things and you see what they did and you see how they were worshipped and what Paul wrote about in terms of some of the various pagan temples and things that were going on, it's the kind of thing people just don't want to admit is way, way too close to home. Ask yourself the question, what do little priests that have sworn an oath of celibacy do with little boys when they get them alone in the whatever they call that backstage place there? Answer, you're not supposed to talk about that. And I guarantee you the Pope Satan is not going to talk about that. And it's been going on for centuries, but it's just not the kind of thing you want to advertise. I can guarantee you, I have known personally, in my own lifetime, any number of people grew up Catholic, and many of them, too many of them, will tell you things that they wish hadn't happened. Am I blaming Roman Catholicism alone? Hell no. I'm blaming paganism and the fact that what we have, whether we like to admit it, is a whole bunch of stuff that is dedicated to porneia, to sexual worship that comes right smack out of the things that Balaam taught the women of Midian and of Moab to go do and to entrap the men of Israel into making the hubba hubba with the fake gods. And I guess as Solomon put it, there ain't nothing new under the sun. So the bottom line is this, and again, folks, when America was young, when America was blessed, when America was there idolatry going on in ancient Israel? Well, sure, they made the golden calf. We remember that. Was there adultery going on? Were there other things going on? Well, almost certainly. There were certainly things that were going on that were not in accord with the instruction of the Creator. We see that before. We see that after. We see all kinds of things that were prohibited. But on the other hand, I guess I'd put it this way. There comes a point at which, and we see it in this story, there comes a point at which it became so over the top that what the Bible writes is that the men of Israel, and he uses the singular. That's what I think is key. The singular. Israel joined himself to Baal of Peor. So I'll ask it as a question. I'm not going to try to give you an answer. I'm just going to suggest there's a question here. What does it mean when it says Israel joined himself to Baal of Peor? I can't help but think we know the answer. Somehow along the line, somewhere along the line, there got to be a point at which Israel as a whole simply went so far over the top with the pagan sexual worship, bowing themselves down before. Notice it says they ate with them. The people ate. The people bowed down. The things that are being described here, and this is my point, are precisely the things that were going on in the pagan temples at the time of Acts 15. And they said to these folks, look, you can't join yourself to Baal of Peor. You can't join yourself to a pagan god. You got to pick whom you're going to serve. If God be God, serve him. If Baal be God, serve him. But you can't pick both. Yeshua made that point clear, right? You'll love one, you'll hate the other. If you're going to come into the temple of Yah, if you want to get yourself cleaned up, start with the things that are right smack out of paganism 101 and say, not going to do that anymore. Not going to do these things that I'm going to learn about later, but right for now, I can't even get in the door if I do this. Abstain from things offered to idols, from blood, from things strangled, from sexual immorality of any kind, but especially of the kind that involves what was going on right there at the Council of Balaam. So again, I look at this and I think it shouldn't be that hard. What does it mean when it says somehow or other they went over the top? And Israel joined himself to Baal of Peor. And the anger of Yahuwah was kindled against him. Well, you know the question I'm going to ask. Are we there yet? Are we there? How many kids do we have to kill? Oh, well, we didn't just kill them. No, now we're cutting their genitalia off. Now we're committing them to a life of LGBTQ worship. We are worshiping at an altar of something which is so revolting, so antithetical, so much of an abomination to Yah. Well, what does he say here? Kill the little boys. They weren't, those little boys, they arguably didn't have anything to do with it, but Wow, there comes a point at which even the little children become an abomination to Yah. Have we reached that point yet? Is that the point at which he says, hang them high? I look at the world today, folks, and I got to ask, I've mentioned this before, how is it that the God of the Bible hasn't yet decided to bring forth fire and rain hellfire on America with a K? Every day is an act of grace, because it looks to me like every day most of America deserves to be burned with fire or worse. I mention all of this because obviously one of the things that's necessary, and of course what I always talk about every week, everybody knows it, is come out of her, my people. Separate yourselves. Touch not the unclean thing. Don't worship at the pagan altar. I asked the question up front, is there a modern-day Pinchas? What does that look like? And the answer is, I see people railing against it. Most of us do. We rail against the deep state. We saw it this week, and we say, how could anybody possibly miss the fact that the so-called Secret Service and the so-called police and the so-called protection detail, nobody is that incompetent. This was a setup. It was a stand-down. It was almost certainly a fact that they put a ringer in there, a patsy, and probably had other shooters as well. As a matter of fact, the evidence that now comes out from acoustic forensic analysis says exactly that. Hey, this shouldn't surprise us. We've been told, Scripture tells us, Yeshua tells us, that those things hidden are going to be revealed. And I look back over the last couple of years. I've made this comment a couple times. Ask yourself, what are the things that were hidden that are being revealed, and how shocking is it? To those of us that maybe had eyes to see several years ago, look about the life is in the blood. How many people took the Zyklon B injection? I was calling it the Zyklon B injection of March, as of March 2020. Because anything that gets rushed this way, that's an mRNA that modifies your very DNA, that wasn't tested, but wait a minute, no, it actually was tested. They tested on ferrets. Every ferret died when they performed the testing that was essentially show them, expose them to the actual bioweapon, the spike protein. They all died. They hid that information. They hid that. They wanted to hide it for 75 years. What's happened since then? Well, the mask idiocy. I mean, this is physics 101. If a virus is, you know, 1,000 times smaller than the net, the weaving of your cloth mask, it ain't stopping nothing except blood oxygenation of your blood. Maybe a little bit of carbon dioxide that you're rebreathing plus your own exhaust gases. In other words, masks do nothing except hurt little children and cause people to have hypoxia and hypercapnia, carbon dioxide overload. Masks are not just counterproductive, they're downright deadly. They're stupid. And people finally said, I'm not going to wear those anymore. Good. But see, these were the kind of things that they said were the great god science. There's a pagan god for you. We don't actually have the scientific method. No, we got the great god Fauci, high priest of this fake. And he's telling you, take it. The Biden Fuhrer, who now has COVID for who knows how many a time, if you take the poison poke, no, he didn't call it what it is, you can't catch COVID. He sure as hell did. He doesn't have an immune system. Hell, he doesn't even have a brain anymore. Maybe it's related, maybe it's not. The point is, the whole COVID scam, 3 years later, is even to the most duped, they're starting to wake up and, wow, oh, we were really fooled with that one. I don't think I want to take the next whatever the hell injection they want to try to stick me with mRNA. So that was one. Let's see, what was the other one? Oh, yeah, we had this election. No, it wasn't rigged. But no, the guy that never came out of his basement got 81 million votes, some of which were actually voted for the other guy, but a little electronic wizardly can make magic happen. Especially if we stuff the ballot boxes, and especially if 12 sigma deviations of statistical impossibilities happen in the wee hours of the morning when nobody's looking. In other words, folks, there's not a single engineer I know that would look at the data, just the raw data, from 2020 election and go, come on, who are we kidding? That was as fake as a $3 bill with Bill Clinton's picture on it. Seen those. Everybody that had half a brain knew. Everybody that had any statistical understanding knew. And furthermore, all of us knew that the guy who couldn't make a sentence come out straight then was senile in 2020. But they stuffed him in the Oval Office, and they hit him, and they lied about him for 3 years. And then, shazam, out comes the debate. All of a sudden, for the first time, he really does. He probably does crap his pants. He really doesn't have two brain cells to rub together. This is the Supreme Commander of the United States, the Commander-in-Chief. People were stunned. How could this happen? Things hidden being revealed. It was so blunt, so in your face, so undeniable that they couldn't hide it forever, and now it's come out. And then, of course, this week we had the third one. Oh, yeah, they want him dead. They tried to kill him. Whether they try to kill him again or if they try to do it better next time with either a drone or a surface-to-air missile or nerve gas or some poison or a heart attack injection, who knows, folks? But one thing is for sure, there's nobody, and I mean nobody, that has any integrity whatsoever, that knows anything about firearms, and that, of course, eliminates most of CNN, NBC, MSNBC, the WAPO, the New York Times, and 90% of the so-called journalists. Anybody that's actually ever fired a rifle knows that whatever happened there in Butler, Pennsylvania, it was not just stupid. It was not just beyond belief, DEI poster girl idiocy. If you haven't seen the interview with the so-called head of the Secret Service that says the roof was too slopey and they might fall off. They're gonna interpose their bodies, but they might fall off of a slopey roof, so we don't want them up there. They basically think that you are stupid enough to believe that they are stupid enough to do this and to get away with it. So there's at least three real big ones. How many times were the eyes of Bilaam opened? I just thought of that. Three times, he says, the eyes of one whose eye is opened, who sees. How many times have Americans seen really, really, really big things in just the last couple, 3 years? At least three that I can think of that were almost overwhelming. The term that I remember reading years ago was passages, significant emotional events, things that people see and they go, shazam. That's just over the top. That's just unbelievable. I can't believe I bought such a big lie. Well, I'm going to suggest there's a fourth one, and this is the one I've been working up with and talking about. Okay? The modern-day Bilaam. The fact that the whore church, which is a direct descendant of the reason that the people of the northern kingdom, Israel, were sent into exile for idolatry, for having erected the golden calves and having turned away from Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh, and they were still doing it at the time of Yeshua and after, because they were doing exactly what? Adding to and subtracting from. In other words, they were worshiping another Jesus whom we've not preached, still are. What have we got? We got more paganism, folks, more bunnies and eggs and Christmas trees than we do things that he says, my feasts. Remember, these are not the feasts of the Jews, Sukkot, Pesach, Passover, that pictured the coming of the Mashiach the first time perfectly in every detail. Is the Passover. Hey, guess what? The fall feasts, Sukkot, picture in perfect detail, it's almost undeniable, the symmetry, the obvious nature of it, pictures his return, the wedding feast. You can't not see it once you see it. And yet, what has the whore church done for 2,000 years? Those are Jewish things. Those are anathema to the church. We will exile you. We will excommunicate you for even suggesting that. We have Sun God Day now and Christmas. They have done, well, they have joined themselves with Baal of Peor, right? The nooka-nooka stuff has been going on behind closed doors for a long time, but I guess you could argue, and I certainly would think seriously about it, that since Pope Satan got into play, they have openly admitted what most of us have known, or at least had real inclinations about for a long, long time, that there are pagan sexual practices, pagan rituals, things going on in, well, pick a whore church, folks. A lot of really unsavory stuff that has far more to do with the prince of this world, Ha-Satan, the adversary, than the worship of the one God whose name they will not utter. Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh, they took that out. They call him Baal instead. And, oh yeah, they got another name too. Okay, now I don't care whether people mispronounce the name. That's not the issue. The issue is, do we know his character? Do we understand that he is who he says he is? When he says, I am that I am, what does that mean? When he says, I am not changing my word. I am the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. evermore. And as long as heaven and earth still exist, not one yod or tittle, not the smallest part of my instruction, the Torah, the prophets, not the tiniest part. Matthew 5, by the way, his very, very first public address, if you doubt that. Not one tiny part will pass away as long as heaven and earth still exist, as long as all is not fulfilled. Well, wait a second. Is Damascus still a city? Has he returned again? Has Jeremiah 31, is it still necessary to teach each one of us, his neighbor, his brother? Well, if that's true, if any of those are true, and they're all true, then all has not been fulfilled. So who are we calling a liar? How dare you call the Son of God, the Torah made flesh, the very one who is the Son of Man, who is the instruction in the flesh for us, who died for our sins, how dare you call him a liar and say the truth is not in him? How's that for being joined to Baal of Peor? In almost every respect, if we're honest, if we step back and recognize it, if we recognize the lies that are being revealed and the eyes of him that are now opened, and what that guy did, and how it was they still performed an end run and got people to curse themselves, I will contend the parallels are not just shocking. The parallels are they're unbelievable because they're so undeniable. So this is where I usually come back when it comes to the come out of her, my people place. If we recognize the level of evil here, and if we go back and look, and we'll talk about this more next week, because I do think what Pinchas did is important. And that's the missing link here. But essentially, he gets a spear. It says, he came, this bad guy, and he's not named until we get to the next week's Torah portion, right? Zimri and Cozbi are the two, though. They brought a Midianitish woman right there into the tent in the sight of Moses and in the sight of all the congregation of the Bnei Israel. They're doing the dirty deed. Pinchas gets a spear, he goes in, he chucked it right through the pair of them, and the plague was stayed from the Bnei Israel, after 24,000, though, had died, for which he gets, right, the covenant of peace. And it's not till later, Moses says, we're not done yet. All these people, these women of Midian, they did all this bad stuff. I'm going to kill every single one of them. The boys, too, the little baby boys. Oh, how horrible this is. God of the Bible that I worship and the whole church certainly wouldn't do that. Well, guess what? This one did. Guess what? This is the one that you say you are, in fact, worshiping. Do you understand why it is that he did what he did and said what he said? Or are we still going to do the same thing and say, oh, it's excusable? Either he is God or he is not. If Baal be God, serve him, said Elijah. If, in fact, God is God, if Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh, the real one, if he is Elohim, then serve him. Joshua, as for me and my house, I'll choose to serve the Lord. No, that's not what he said. He said, I will choose to serve Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh. He knew the difference. Most of the Hor church doesn't. Again, it's not whether we know his name or not. It's whether we recognize that the reason why the name was hidden was because they hid the very truth about what it is they've been doing to join themselves to a fake god, the Baal of Peor, rather than the real one. Changing times and seasons, changing his Sabbaths, changing what he wrote about the rules for marriage, for sexuality. You name it, folks. Hell, even the money is a fake. The entire world economic system is based on what the creator of the universe calls Tawiba. Hebrew word means abomination. And it is compared with Amalek. And he says it not only brings a curse, but on all of those who associate with it. What? Yeah, the curse is on all. Read Deuteronomy 25. All. The curses here, well, they haven't happened yet, Mark. Maybe the time to hang them high isn't there. Maybe Israel hasn't completed. Maybe America hasn't completed the joining to Baal of Peor. You know what, folks? If that's true, great. Get the hell out of it before it does, because you don't want to be anywhere close when that comes down. You don't want to be hanging high. You don't want to be when the plague is there. You've seen one plague already, right? Just wait till you see what they got in the lab there next. Okay. So, again, I hope, I pray, that people will look at this and look seriously and try to understand that we have, in fact, Jeremiah was right, inherited lies from our fathers. Things, and from our fathers, sometimes they have clerical collars on. And I'm not dimming, you know, yes, I realize there's lots of others that are guilty of lies too, that don't wear clerical collars. But if they are in fact teaching another Jesus whom we've not preached, if they're telling you that the God of the Bible can't be trusted to keep his own word, when he said that he wasn't changing, not the tiniest little bit of it, he's a liar and the truth is not in him. Well, guess what? Guess who I choose to believe? The one who wrote the book. The one who demonstrated by his actions that he is and was and will be what he said he is and was and will be. We're talking about trusting our very lives, our souls, to him, to his word, and whether or not he is capable of keeping covenant. And if he is capable of keeping covenant, folks, and if we say we believe in him, and we believe that his blood alone saves, then we better make very, very sure that we know who he really is, and that we're not putting our faith in a fake that is, in fact, a lord of some other god. And it really is that complicated and that simple when it's all done. Okay. Has the plague been stayed? Well, not yet. I guess that's where we are. Has America with a C become America with K? Yes, I think the answer is yes. Has America joined itself completely, utterly, to the point where the creator of the universe says Israel has joined itself to Baal of Peor and his anger is kindled? I suspect we can see the nostrils flaring from here. And I hope and pray that everyone will do their very best to make sure that we understand who we serve before we get to the point where the die is cast and it's too late. There are certainly other things we could see, and we could talk about aspects that are coming down from the central bank digital currencies to the mark of the beast to the potential for nuclear war to the economic meltdown to the coming election and to the invasion and the squads. Yeah, you name it, folks. If we can't recognize at this point that the sword of Damocles, now there's another metaphor I don't like. If we can't recognize there's a shoe hanging up there and it's fixing to drop, then we got big problems. But what we need to do is really very clearly make sure it's not only to us, but to those who see our witness, that they recognize us by our fruits and know who we serve. And that's the key. Let's then begin to close in prayer. Yahuwah Eloheinu, Yahuwah Echad, Abba, we come before you. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for those things in your word that might be problematic. And how close do we have to get? How far do we need to be? How much do we need to separate ourselves? Certainly we have questions. We look at the world today and we recognize, and we're thankful, Father, that there are hidden things that are being revealed. So many things. We know, too, your word says that we are supposed to pray. That we have eyes to see and ears to hear, so we do. We pray that you would give us eyes to see and ears to hear. Your word says, if we seek, we will find. So help us to seek in the way that is in accord with how you would have us do that. Show us the hidden things in your word. We remember, too, it says, Solomon, that it is to the glory of Yah to hide a matter, but the honor of kings is to search it out. So help us to do all of these things. Help us to see. Guide us with your ruach. Help us to search, to be ready for meat and not just milk. Help us to recognize, to rightfully divide the word of truth. Because your word is a sharp, double-edged sword. Guide us in all these things, Father, because we know we need it. That the time seems to be very much at hand where so much is coming down. Where there are so much that is fraught with peril for those that are on the wrong side of whatever it is that we need to be on the right side of. Guide us in this time ahead. We pray for your protection for all of those. Even if it's not clear to us, even if there is so much deception and so much smoke that sometimes it's not obvious, we pray for your protection for all of those that seek to do your work and your will to serve you and to be called by your name. And Father, for those that serve the adversary and for those that seek to come but to kill and destroy, we pray that the curses that they have worked for would be visited upon them. And furthermore, Father, we pray that you would thwart the plans of the adversary and that all of those who are yours would be saved, that they would recognize your truth, that they would come out and be where it is that you have for them to be in this time ahead. Guide us, Abba, as we seek to study and to speak your truth boldly as we ought to. Help us in that. Help us to kazak, to be strong and of good courage. Help us to be not deceived, because we recognize the deception too. Your word tells us that this deception that's coming is something else. We've read Matthew 24 and the other places where you have described the level of deception, that even the elect might be deceived. So we pray that you would shorten the days and that you would help us to be ready, to be where we need to be. We pray too that we would be found doing your work through all that lies ahead, and that we would be counted worthy to escape these things that are coming. Father, all of this we ask in your set-apart name, because you are our King, our Savior, our Redeemer, our help in times of trouble. You are Yahuwah Zedeknu, Yahuwah Vitzivenu, Yahuwah Zevuot, our Mashiach, our King, our one true husband. Father, we thank you and praise you. You are our all-sufficient El Shaddai and our healer. Hallelujah. Amen. Let us close with the Aharonic blessing. We remember that Yahuwah spoke to Moshe, saying, "Speak in turn to Aharon and his sons, and say to them, this is how you bless the B'nai Yisrael. Say to them, Yivarekaka Yahuwah varishmareka, Yair Yahuwah panavaleka vichuneka, Isayahuahuahuahuah, penavalecha viasim lecha ha ha. Shalom. May Yahuwah bless you and keep you. May Yahuwah make his face to shine upon you. May Yahuwah lift his countenance upon you and give you his shalom. Amen. And with that he said, they will put my name on the B'nai Yisrael, that I myself might bless him, and may it be so.